Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
The passage we are looking at this morning is quite a well-known one. And my hope today is that as I talk through this, and as we think about it, we can understand it and perhaps see how it is relevant to all of our lives. As I've prepared this, I've certainly gained greater insight into this passage than I had before, and I hope that's something you'll experience too. In this passage, we see how the character of God is revealed. We see how it equips us to live our lives in likeness to Christ. Today, we're looking at the passage at the start of Luke 4, where Jesus is tempted in the desert. I find it quite a hopeful passage. We do need care as we read through it. We do need to pay attention to what's happening as we navigate it. But we learn that we are not Jesus, but we also learn that Jesus was human and he experienced things that we do too. And we can take great comfort from that. We're looking at the idea of temptation. And immediately that runs the risk of sounding judgmental and harsh. We can think of temptation in a range of different ways. And there's some traps that we can slip into. Sometimes we can think of it like, I don't know, we're tempted to eat chocolate, or you talk about sex as temptation. We think of it in slightly worldly terms of the naughty things. Sometimes we think of it in trivial ways. We're tempted to lie in. We're tempted to not come to church. We're tempted to eat another slice of cake. But on the other hand, sometimes we might think we're tempted all the time. Every day we're presented with things that draw our focus away from God, draw our focus towards the world. Even good things can tempt us, and we can feel overwhelmed by that. Well, I'm here to say that yes, it is all of those things. Yes, chocolate and cake and lions and skipping church can all be temptations. Yes, there are temptations that we face every day as we go through our lives. But as we look at this passage, I think we can find it incredibly liberating. We can take great hope from it. And that's my hope this morning, that it is liberating and not condemning. As I was preparing, I asked Hayley, and we were talking about some jokes or some good stories that could lighten this and make it less serious and more fun. And I don't do jokes very well. The best we thought about was a series of slideshow images of, so I have two children, Ada, who's nearly three, and Reuben, who's 9 months old. And we thought, maybe a series of slideshow images of Ada facing the temptation of pushing Reuben over. That happens quite a lot. And repeatedly failing to resist that temptation. So he sits there on the floor looking very cute, and she just goes up to him and pushes him over. And like you're on the other side of the room and you see it happening in slow motion. And you're like, you can't quite get there in time. And you just see the look in her face. And she knows what she's doing. And then boom, he goes over. We have warned her that while he is her little brother right now, he's likely not to be her little brother forever. And she's probably going to get on the wrong side of him at some point. But we didn't get the photo shoot for this particular slideshow, so you'll just have to imagine what it looks like. As we start, I want to say a few words about sin and desire, fun topics for us to be thinking about this morning. And there is a significant theological conversation about temptation, desire, and sin. At what point does temptation turn to desire? And then when is that desire sinful? We can't talk about temptation without thinking about sin, without thinking about the things that we do which fall short of God's plan and his ideal for our lives. I want to be clear that facing temptation isn't sin. And we can know that because of the very focus of what we're looking at today. Jesus faced temptation, but was without sin. And that gives us great confidence that we're not alone. Nor too is desire necessarily sinful. And there is a point at which desire turns into something else, whether that's jealousy at what others have, whether it's selfishness or lust or greed. I'm reminded of a situation many years ago. I can just about fit in the 20s and 30s group, but it was some time ago that I was in youth work at church. But I remember, I think this happened a couple of times in youth work talks when we're talking about temptation and the idea that the first look at someone you're attracted to isn't the problem. It's the second look that's the problem. So the witty response from the many young people involved is to make sure that you take a long first look. I think it's important we recognise our desires and we seek to understand them and we seek to see what they're saying about what we're looking for, what we are seeking after. And we can see how we hold those in check, how we understand God's word and his plan for our lives, and above all, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say more about this later, but the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is vital in this. We do not resist temptation in our own strength. We do it through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So to the passage we're looking at today, Luke 4, verses 1 to 13. So from verse 1 in Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So today we're going to look at the ways that Jesus was tempted. And there are three ways here. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into loaves of bread. He was tempted to take authority over all the kingdoms of the world. And he was tempted to save his own life. The passage starts with a seasonal link. Jesus was fasting for 40 days. I love the understatement in the passage. At the end of the 40 days, he was hungry. I'd be very hungry. Lent is the period that leads up to Easter that we are in right now, and Christians often fast during this period. It's expanded vastly in recent years to be people who refrain from all sorts of things or take up all sorts of things. But at its heart, fasting is about going without food. It's a way of putting our needs to one side and prioritising God. Christians often reflect during Lent of their need for repentance, to turn away from that which is wrong, to resist temptation, and to look ahead to Jesus' death that we celebrate and remember, his death on the cross and his resurrection. As we look into each of the three temptations and see what it teaches us about God's character, what it teaches us about the human condition, we can learn how we can live godly lives in this world. But there's another actor on the stage of this passage that we can't ignore. The temptations don't come out of nowhere. They're not just lingering in the atmosphere, waiting for Jesus to fall prey to their devices. They are schemes of the devil. And talk of the devil isn't always easy. It's not always popular. A bit like sin and temptation, it can be caricatured in our contemporary culture. We might think of a red mask with horns on, something we can laugh at but not take particularly seriously. And I want to say that the devil is real. And it was the devil who was tempting Jesus through his 40 days in the wilderness. Wiser minds than mine have commented on this passage that the tense involved in the about him being tempted was that Jesus was being tempted throughout the 40 days in the wilderness. And what we read about is what happened at the end of that period of temptation. So we learn about three temptations in particular, but Jesus had been tempted throughout his time in the wilderness. So we learn about God, we learn about the human character, we learn about how the devil works. Hebrews 2 verse 18 tells us that Jesus was tempted. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We take encouragement from that. We can take encouragement that what Jesus experienced is not that different from what we experienced. We're not Jesus, but we can learn from what he faced. So to the first temptation, Jesus was tempted to turn stones into loaves of bread. Again, the important context is Jesus was hungry. He had been without food for 40 days. Jesus is God, but Jesus is not Superman. This is Tom Wright's comment on this passage, that we learn in this passage that Jesus is not Superman. And I found that really helpful because 40 days without food had left him hungry. Jesus was facing very real need. He wanted food. And the temptation to take the stones that were in front of him and turn them into bread was a very real temptation to nourish his body. He couldn't just shrug it off and say, I'm Superman, I'm not hungry. He was hungry. And later in Jesus' ministry, we see him demonstrate supernatural power to extend the loaves and the fishes to feed 5,000 people who had come to hear his teaching. So the question here is not whether Jesus had the power to turn the stones into loaves, but why he would do that. And when we see Jesus' miracles throughout the rest of the Gospels, they usually serve two purposes. They address a real need and they demonstrate God's power. So in this context, Jesus may have experienced hunger. He surely did. But what would have been the purpose of him turning the loaves into bread? And actually, when we look at Jesus' response, we see something that we see throughout this passage. Looking back to the wilderness that the people of Israel were in, that's recounted in Exodus. Over the years, they were hungry. The people who had left Egypt, they went into the wilderness. God provided them with manna and with quail, and still they moaned and groaned about that. And when Jesus responds to the devil throughout this passage, he's quoting from passages relating to the Exodus. We see that in passages from Deuteronomy 8 and then in Deuteronomy 6. So in Deuteronomy 8, and it's worth reading the wider passage that Jesus quotes from here. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In this area, we see that Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil to serve his own devices. The second area of temptation is the temptation to take power and authority over earthly kingdoms. In Luke chapter 1, at the start of this gospel, we see the angel Gabriel say to Mary that the son she bore would rule over the house of Jacob forever. This was some of the promise that the devil then teases Jesus with. This is what you're here to do, so why don't you bow down to me and I'll give it to you? And again, we see the echoes of the Exodus in the temptation of Jesus. The people of Israel were promised the land. They were on their way to the promised land, a home for their people. Jesus was being offered authority, but only if he first submitted in worship to the devil. And again, it's worth reading from the passage in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. As well as seeing the echoes of Exodus in this passage, we also see reference back to the creation account and the temptation of Eve in the garden. The devil offered Eve food for her that would be good, but with the offer to be like God. Now, I don't imagine any of us have ever faced temptation quite like this in our lives. I don't think we've ever experienced being taken up to a high place, seeing the kingdoms of this world and being offered to have authority over all of them. And yet, I don't think it's a temptation we can dismiss out of hand. I think the offers and the attractions of power and authority are there for us all, of using those things for our own means, of serving another God. And even sometimes doing that in the direction we feel that God is calling us to. I think the temptation to take shortcuts is real. The temptation to seize authority because we believe we're doing a good thing. Because we believe we're doing something that God's called us to, we can see that temptation and think, oh, this is something we need to do. But we end up slipping into prioritizing that over our worship to God. And I think it's worth a slight detour. Andy mentioned that I work for the Evangelical Alliance. My role is to, as he said, lead our advocacy and policy work. It means I spend quite a lot of time working with politicians of all parties, Christians and non-Christians, on political issues and potential laws. And there's no doubting that politics is a challenging place. It's challenging for everyone who wants to serve our nations. And within that, it is challenging for Christians who want to see that as a way of service and doing that in a way that honours God. I think the challenges of not slipping into self-advancement or pursuing self-serving goals is a very real one. I also think, and this is more than I can do in a short detour, that politics is a place where we can serve all of society. That's why the Everything Conference is so important, whether it's politics or business or media or the arts. I'm really passionate about the ways that Christians can serve and can lead in all of society. But the temptation to take shortcuts is there. The temptation to pursue goals that we think may be godly, that we think may be linked to what God is calling us to. But actually, that's not necessarily what God is wanting for us to do. I think we should be aware of where we have responsibility, where we have authority. We might not have the temptation to take authority over all of the kingdoms of this world, but we do have places where we have responsibility, where we have authority, and how do we use that? Whether we end up slipping into the temptation to seek profit or to how we treat people or how we promote ourselves. And we'll look ahead in just a moment to Jesus' final days before his death. But as we look at both the echoes of Exodus and the echoes of creation in this account, we also see something that foreshadows Jesus' death on the cross. The Jewish people were expecting a king. They wanted a king who would liberate them from their Roman oppressors. They were waiting for this Messiah. But the king who arrived did not come with a military column. He did not come to overthrow the Roman rule in the way that they expected. He came on a donkey. The king who turned down the opportunities to take authority over the earthly kingdoms. He was raised from the dead as an act of redemption for the whole world. The king who will one day rule over all of heaven and all of earth, who broke the power of sin over this world, he will one day rule and reign. The kingdom of God has begun. We don't always see it. It can be hard for us to know when there is so much abuse of power, so much of abuse of authority in our world. In Matthew, we see that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. God has broken the power of the devil, and he has broken the power of sin. And I think that helps us as we move on to the third area where Jesus was tempted. He was tempted to save his own life in demonstration of power. Here we also see a location shift. Jesus has been in the wilderness, but the devil takes him to Jerusalem. And he takes him to the temple in particular. And once again, Jesus responds from quoting from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We have the echoes of Eden as well as Exodus. Eve was tempted. The devil told her, you will not certainly die if she ate the fruit. And again, I don't think that we experience this temptation in the same way. I can't imagine many of us have thought, right, we'll throw ourselves off a roof and call on angels to sweep us up and to save us. But how often are we perhaps tempted to put ourselves first, prioritize our own safety, our own security, our own well-being? For Jesus, this was only the first time that the devil encouraged him to save his own life. Because at the end of this passage, at the end of the time of temptation, we read that the devil retreated until an opportune time. The devil was not done testing Jesus. And in particular, he was not done testing Jesus and tempting Jesus to preserve his own life. Because in the final days, before Jesus' death, we see the same motifs, the motifs of bread, of kingdom, and life once again return. The disciples are told to take the bread and remember Christ's body. In his entrance to Jerusalem, we see Jesus unlike any king that they knew. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, if this be your will, take this cup from me. Jesus was both surrendering to God's will, but also articulating the humanity in his struggle. It was a real struggle. Jesus was being tempted to save his own life and put that ahead of what Jesus was calling him to do. Again, Jesus isn't Superman. The temptation of Jesus to save his own life was real. He was struggling in that moment. Jesus could have saved his own life. But if he had saved his own life, he would not have saved our own. The location of the temple matters too. Because when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two. The temple was where Jewish people came to make sacrifices. It was where they could atone for their sins, to sacrifice the lambs or the doves, to enable themselves to come into that place. For Jesus to throw himself off the roof of the temple and to be saved by angels, it could have been a demonstration of his power, a demonstration of how he had the power to do that. But the devil was offering him the option to demonstrate power without enduring the death on the cross. It would have been a show of power, but not of sacrifice. Because when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. Jesus' death was the sacrifice that we couldn't make. It broke the barrier between God and us. Jesus' sacrifice was more than any animals that they could offer. And as I've reflected on this passage, I've been astounded by the links that you see, the echoes back to the Old Testament of creation and of Exodus, but also how it links through to Jesus' death and resurrection, how we see the culmination of his ministry when he died on the cross. Because the bread that we break when we take communion reminds us that we do not live on bread alone. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world, and the king does not rule like earthly kings. He is a king who laid down his life rather than seized power and authority. And Jesus did not save himself. He laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. And as I come into close, I want to make two further points. First, that we can live lives that honor God. We can live in ways that reflect his desires and his intents and resist temptation because we follow a king who knew what it was like to suffer and who went before us. It's not to say that temptations and testing and trials will not come because they will and they do. It's not to say that we won't fail because we will and we do. But our hope is not in our own strength. It's not in us fiercely resisting temptation. It's because we put our trust in a faithful king who was without sin. We know that Jesus did not save his own life. We know that because of that, we can have forgiveness when we do fail. And if the band want to come up, the final thing I want to talk about is the work of the Holy Spirit. And particularly what we see in the verses that surround this passage about it. In Luke 3, when Jesus is baptized we read, "And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." And in the verse immediately after this passage, in Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the presence and in the power of the Spirit. The temptations that Jesus faced were bracketed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed to be powered by the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? If we're to face the challenge and the temptations in our life, if we are to meet them, not in our own human strength, but with God, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. So as we close, and as James and the band begin to play, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and be with us now. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence and we need your power. We need you in our lives. And we give thanks. We give thanks that God did not spare his own son, that Jesus did not save his own life, but laid it down as a sacrifice so that we can live. And we pray that your Spirit will go before us, that the plans of the devil will not succeed. We pray for your Spirit to be on us, to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us. Amen.